This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 15 in that second chapter. And the title of the message this morning is simply, Good to Know. Good to Know. Some things are good to know, aren't they? Truly are. Philippians 2, verse 5, reads like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I think you would have to agree with me that that was good to know. Pray with me this morning, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you for this place that you've allowed us to gather in. We pray that it always be a place where the lost and the sick and the harmed would find help, would find refuge, would find forgiveness. We thank you for each individual that's here this morning. We pray your blessings upon them and upon their homes. Lord, that you would protect us and keep us in the center of your will. Lord, I pray for every activity that happens here today. I pray it be for no reason but to bring honor and glory, or to allow your honor and glory to be seen, that you would be lifted up in it, that we would draw closer to you because of it. Father, if there's one here amongst us, or two, or three, or five, Lord, that find yourself outside of your grace, Lord, may they only see your love and not see any judgment. May they understand that each and every one of us in this place today is desperate for your grace, desperate for your forgiveness, desperate for your love. Help us, Lord, that we would be that vessel that would portray that truth. Lord, put that truth deep within our hearts and minds that we might live it. But Lord, we pray for those individuals that might find themselves outside of your grace. We pray your Spirit would speak to their hearts through this message, through your word, through this messenger, that your truth would be seen here today and only your truth. We give you the praise, we give you the glory for it, and we love you, Lord Jesus. We love you with all of our hearts. May we love you with all that we are. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Can you believe that another year has come and gone? You know, it seems like I just got used to last week writing 2016. Now I got to get my brain to go into another gear, don't I? Isn't it amazing how short the years become as we get older? Somebody was saying that to me just a week or so ago. You know why that happens, don't you? I think I've probably talked about it before. If not, I'll share what science tells us, and I'll share it free of charge. Every year added to our life causes our perspective of one year to change. In other words, if you're 10, one year is one-tenth of your perspective of your life. But if you're like me and you're 61, one year is only 1/60th of your perspective. 1/10th is much larger than 1/60th, isn't it? Much bigger. So 1 year seems much longer to a child than it does to an old guy like me. Remember when we were kids and you got out of school? It seemed like summer lasted forever. Now we know very plainly that summer is just a couple months, right? And it's gone like that. And pretty soon we're looking at winter again. Now I'm already starting to think about spring, aren't you? I mean, Christmas is behind us. We got to think about spring, right? Okay. You also know how I like to share a little history on the holidays. I'm going to do something a little different for this one. Sticking with the good-to-know theme, which is the title this morning, I'm going to ask us some did-you-know questions about New Year's Day celebrations. I may have covered these at some time in the past. I'm not sure. We've shared 10 years now, so I probably have. Did you know New Year's may be the oldest of all of our holidays that we celebrate or recognize? It might be. Scholars say that they believe it was first observed back in ancient Babylon over some 4,000 years ago. The Babylonians observed it. But the Babylonian New Year began on the first day of spring. And as I thought about that this week, as I prepared, really, that makes more sense, doesn't it? To start the new year at that time, because in spring everything's beginning anew, right? I don't know why we don't. I'm sure we're going to find out here in just a little bit, though. Did you know the Romans also celebrated the new year in spring, but their calendar was so tampered with by various emperors that it soon got out of sync with the sun? So in order to set their calendar right, because it's pretty hard to change the sun, in 153 B.C., the Roman Senate declared January 1st to be the first day of the new year. But the tampering continued until Julius Caesar sat down and he said in 46 B.C., he established what came to be known as the Julian calendar. And I didn't say anything about that, but I think they had to wait some 240 days to wait till it all caught up till they could start it right again because they had gotten things so messed up. Did you know the early Christian church condemned the festivities as paganism, the celebrations that were taking place? But as Christianity spread, the church began having its own religious observances, which coincided with many of the pagan celebrations, which included New Year's Day. Some denominations today still observe the feast of Christ's circumcision on New Year's Day. Did you know the tradition of making a New Year's resolution may also date back to those early Babylonians? But where our modern resolutions include promises to lose weight or to stop smoking or break habits, their most popular one was to return borrowed tools. If you have son-in-laws, you know how important it is. Now what you do is you wait till they move, and when they move, you gather all your stuff and put it in a different pile. I don't know what I'd do without him, to be honest. Did you know the tradition of using a baby to signify the new year is believed to have begun in Greece around 600 B.C.? The Greeks, it seemed, paraded a baby around in a basket to celebrate their god of wine. The baby, maybe that's where drinking came from too, I don't know. Baby was said to have represented the annual rebirth of that god, and the god had the spirit of fertility. On a side note, the early Egyptians also used a baby as a symbol of rebirth, so that they weren't the first to do that. Did you know the image of a baby on a New Year's banner? You don't see that as much anymore, do we? Was first used here in America by German immigrants. They brought it with them. They've been using the image in Germany since the 14th century. Speaking about our nation, or continuing on our nation, did you know that the Tournament of Roses parade in Pasadena, California, got its start back in 1886 when the members of the Valley Hunt Club decorated their carriages with flowers to celebrate the ripening of their orange crop? Continuing with the Tournament of Roses, did you know that the Rose Bowl, which has become the centerpiece of the festival, was first played in 1902, but it was replaced the following year. The very next year, they replaced it with Roman chariot races. And they continued on with the chariot races until 1916, and they brought the Rose Bowl back in. Now, turning back to our traditions, did you know it's traditionally thought that one can affect their luck throughout the year by eating and doing certain things New Year's Day? Black eyed peas, right? Yeah. That's what Deb told me. I didn't know that. We didn't have that tradition, but Deb did in her family. Says that beans or peas symbolize coins, Greens symbolize leaf money, and pork because they say hogs root forward. I guess that's true. They don't have a nose on the back. And they are very fat, and that symbolizes wealth, and it symbolizes advancement for the coming year. That's why we do that, they say. Tradition also determines that the first visitor on New Year's Day brings either good or bad luck with them for the rest of the year. So it's believed that it became common to celebrate the first few minutes of a new year in the company of friends and family. There was also something about if a tall, dark stranger came to your house, it meant you were going to get married. But I guess that meant you had to be a tall, dark female, right? I guess. Did you know the tradition of toasting is believed to be traced back to the ancient Greeks, who would pour wine from a common pitcher with the host drinking first to assure his guests that the wine was not poisoned, because it seemed that if you want to get rid of your enemies, you invited them over for a party, you poured them a drink, and you sit and watch them drink it. So it got to where the enemies, or your friends, I guess, would determine, hey, you drink first. And that's where that came from. It's also believed this may be where the touching of the glasses originated, because in touching the glasses together, banging them together, one would splash from one glass to the other, so you're drinking what I'm drinking, kind of a thing. I need to find different people to party with. But I admit that last one, that last did you know, may be a little far-fetched. And I'm pretty sure that the next one is going to be too. But if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? That's what our presidential candidates said. Because their wine was not as refined as today's wine, our wine. A square of burnt bread, our toast, was put into the picture. The pitcher, not the picture. Put into the bowl to absorb the acid that was in their wine. Hence the act of drinking in unison came to be called making a toast. Like I said, if it's on the internet, it's got to be right. That's the history update for New Year's Day 2017. Good to know, right? Some might be thinking it's good you're done, right? But honestly, if you take all the info that I just shared, plus at least $2, you can buy a cup of coffee just about anywhere. Except maybe Starbucks. They want a little more. But that's okay, because you can pour theirs in like three cups and still have a strong cup of coffee. So you can take some of your friends, and you don't have to put toast in it. But seriously, it is good to know, I believe, why we do the things we do, isn't it? Good to know. Good to understand. And the end of one year and the beginning of another is a good time to reflect on what we've done and what we might do differently. Hopefully what we might do better, right? You know what the definition of insanity is, don't you? Had that shared with you? Continuing to do the same thing the same way, expecting different results. That's the definition. I'm sure Michael would be able to give us a much more in-depth definition than that. But in an eggshell or nutshell, maybe. Nutshell would be the best term to use, I guess. That is the definition. I wonder if any of us could apply that definition to any areas of our lives. You think Pastor Bob might have made a resolution to insult the congregation this year? It's not, and I pray it never will be, my intention to intentionally hurt anyone, either from the pulpit or anywhere else for that matter, because God has allowed me to witness pastors who have, and I believe, well, I know it didn't lift up Christ and it didn't reveal God's glory. Since this is the first day of a brand new year, let's start it off with an old disclaimer. Scripture, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." And I pray that each and every one of us believe that. I pray we're standing on it, clinging to it, if you will. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a two or a double-edged sword, God's word is, the word that I preach from. And that simply means that it cuts both ways, and its message is both for the hearer and the deliverer alike. And even more important than that, way more important, Its message is the only one which can cause both the hearer and deliverer to become more Christ-like. Becoming more like Christ is the only way the hearer or the deliverer will ever have any impact on this world around us. That's the only way, is if we allow Christ to work within us and change us. If I'm being honest, and I always try to be, especially when I'm here, most of the world around us already thinks Christians are crazy anyway. Don't they? And just continuing down that path of honesty, does the Christian church really give them a whole lot of reason not to? When they look at us, do they see people continuing to do things the same way, expecting different results? If we're being honest. When they look at the Christian church, what do they see? Do they see sinners covered by grace? Do they see saints? Do they see us talking, or do they see us walking, living the gospel in front of them? Do they find judgment, or do they find grace? Would any of us ever come to Christ, had ever been saved, if judgment is what we saw? Wasn't it grace and mercy and love that attracted us and pulled us to Him? Hard to find forgiveness in judgment, isn't it? All right, a little bit back on course. Do you think there are areas in our life where the definition of insanity might apply? Are we continuing to do things one way, hoping that He'll turn out a different way? Take our Christian walk, for instance, because that's what we came here to learn about, right? Do we continually neglect to spend time in prayer, in God's Word, with God's people? Do we continue to do that, to neglect that? And then wonder why we haven't grown spiritually? Now, Tyler and I, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about this. Guys, the only thing that happened is we went from Saturday to Sunday in reality. But for us, mankind, who has put a measurement on a year, we're starting over. You have that feeling, don't we? What a wonderful time it would be, right, to know why we do the things that we do. What a wonderful time it would be, how good it would be to know why we do it and how to overcome it, right? But I think sometimes that we do that we continually neglect the truth of God's Word. And then we wonder why we're not farther along spiritually than what we are. And remember, this is cutting both ways. I'm not putting you guys out there by yourself. I'm saying we. I think we do that. I think as humans, it's almost impossible for us not to, because I think that's in our nature. Okay, here's a did you know for you. Did you know the Bible says that we need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Says that in 2 Timothy 2:15. I understand maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're not. In truth, when I came to Christ, I knew almost nothing about His Word, about the Bible. I've shared that with you before. I'd been to Sunday school. I'd been to the Royal Rangers a few times. I went to the church a few times. My grandmother was Pentecostal. I've told you that. I went to that church. They had pretty girls. They did. And I went to that church for that reason. And I told you about the revival I went to, where the little preacher tried to drag me up front, and he couldn't have if I hadn't let him. But I let him because I didn't want to make an embarrassment in front of everybody. Plus, that was my grandma's church, and she'd have been upset with me. So I went with him, and I said the words he told me to say, and I could feel the Holy Spirit. I knew it was real. I was too thick-skulled, too hard-headed. And I said what he told me to say, and then because I knew I'd go get to sit down. But when it came to really understanding God's word, I didn't know much about it at all. I'd heard the Christmas story. I had a grandma who wouldn't shut up about Jesus. That's all she ever talked about was Jesus. Jesus was on the radio. Jesus was on TV. Jesus was on the walls. The Bibles were always open. Grandma would tell you about Jesus. She said two sentences. She'd say his name twice. So I knew that he had come. I knew that he had died for me. I knew the gist of the story of the gospel. And I'll be honest, that was enough when I come to a place in my life where he aligned the clouds just right, where he finally got this thick-headed idiot's attention, that I knew enough of that truth that I knew where to turn. I knew who to call out to. And I'm very thankful for that. I really am. But I knew absolutely nothing about being diligent to present myself approved to God, a worker who didn't need to be ashamed, and one who could rightly divide the word of truth. When I read through the New Testament the first time, I've told you this before, Matthew to Mark, and I'm like, what the heck? It's just telling the same story again. Is that all it does? I didn't know there were four gospel accounts. I didn't know that much even. Did you know the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved? I didn't know much about it, but I was very blessed when I came to Christ, blessed by Christ, by his Spirit, because he gave me such a desire to know what I had just done. It was so important to me. I had to know. I wanted to know everything about Christianity. I've shared with you before, and me and Michael were talking about just this last week. My grandmother, bless her heart, I love her and my mother both to death because they wore their knees out praying for this idiot. They really did. But you know, from her background, she told me that's wonderful. And it hurt my feelings, I'll be honest. My mother said it a little stronger yet. They said, it's wonderful that you've gotten saved, but now you need the Holy Ghost. And I was like, well, yeah. I knew who I was. I needed whatever I needed, whatever I could get, I better get it. And I had that desire. I wanted to know. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it helped me establish a prayer life because I needed the Holy Ghost. And one day, just as clear for this little babe in Christ as could be, I heard the Holy Spirit or God himself or Jesus. But I heard it in my mind. I said, Bob, you've got it. And I was like, well, no, I need to do what Grandma and Mom said. No, you have me. When you came to me, I put my spirit within you. And he led me to the scripture there in 1 Corinthians. And I called my grandma up, and I said, Grandma, I got the Holy Ghost. And she was excited, you know, for a little different direction. But I told her, and I explained it to her. And this little babe in Christ gave this lady that had been walking with the Lord for 80-something years scriptural proof that God's spirit was within me. And she didn't try to argue. She said, you're exactly right. God gave me that. He gave me that desire. And I know it was from him. I had to know. I had to know all I could about him. You know, to be honest, back then, Bob Porter, my first pastor, gave me that little New Testament. And I've showed it to you before. Pages are falling out of it now. So I got it in a sealed in plastic. Take care of it. But he gave me that. I wouldn't leave the house without that in my pocket. I wouldn't. I was afraid to be anywhere without God's word on me. If I'm still being completely honest and transparent this morning, I sometimes find myself feeling somewhat ashamed that I've let that desire wane. I leave the house all the time now without God's word on me. Now, to be honest now, not just break, but I have God's word in me much more than I did then. I didn't have much of God's word in me, so I wanted it on me. Because when a thought would come to my mind, I would look through there and find it. I'd find that scripture that I could cling to, that I could hold on to when fear overcame me. Why is it so important for Christians to know God's word? What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Study it. Get it inside of you. Not just study it to memory like we know our ABCs. Don't start singing a song, but singing a song is okay. But have his word within you. Because when you face those things that are out there, you're going to need that anchor to hold on to. We're to be diligent about that. We're to study God's word. We're to dive into God's word. We're to cover ourselves with his word. A worker, God's worker, God's worker. I think a few months back or weeks back, I preached a sermon about there's a business going on here, right? We are in a business. Jesus said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" I don't know if we see it that way sometimes, but we're called to be workers. Well, there's also a battle going on, isn't there? We're called to be soldiers for Christ. I love those old songs we sang this morning. That was really cool. There's a reason those songs have stood the test of time, isn't there? They stir us up inside, don't they? That was really neat. I appreciated that. But we are called to be workers. We are called to be soldiers for Christ, who doesn't have to be ashamed because they can rightly divide and can rightly apply his word, his truth, not only into our lives, but through our lives. I've known people that study God's word, and they can quote scripture. I can't. I don't have enough to work with anymore. I've done too much damage to it. But I've known people in my life. I shared just a few weeks back about a gentleman that I grew up with. If you'd listened to us as children, you'd have thought his first name was Old Man, because that's what we called him. And we called it to him to his face, and he didn't appreciate it. But he could quote scripture. If I'd have known enough to ask him which scripture, I mean, you could tell him a scripture and he could bring it from memory. And we used to think he was funny because he was building a little store there in our neighborhood, a little confectionery, and he was drunk and he stepped off the roof. And we stood out and laughed at him. He knew it, but he didn't let it come forth from him, did he? It's not enough just to have God's word in us. We're to have God's word in us, and God's word in us protects us. Like I said, it's an anchor that you can hold to, but it's supposed to come through us as well. We're vessels, we're workers, we're soldiers. We're to carry this truth to the world around us. Isn't that good to know? And also understand that if you know Christ, then you're equipped. If you know Christ, then you have a testimony. It might not be my testimony, but it's your testimony. And if nothing else, we are the gospel according to us, and we can share what God has done in our life and how God has changed our hearts and how God is changing our hearts. Something else we talked about in Sunday school this morning. This is an ongoing process, isn't it? It is. I need Jesus Christ in my life as much this morning as I did that night when I first gave my heart to him. She's going to grow up to preach. Or tell old guys to shut up. But we are to do these things. Rightly divide and apply God's word, his truth, into and through our lives. The truth is, I'm standing here today because people who God placed in my life, they were willing to apply his truth to their lives and through their lives. And it helped me to see. It helped me to understand my need for Christ. You know, the Bible also says Christians are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:6-8. That's what the Bible says. Is that what we do? Is that what we do? And I've got to tell you that I had to answer that question this week. When we have circumstances, when we have issues, when we have problems in our lives, and if no one else has ever told you, let me tell you, you're going to. You will have problems. The fact that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior does not mean you're going to walk around in a rose garden the rest of the way. And then it's only going to get better when we cross over. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. You will have. It is the nature of this planet that we live on. This is a fallen world. It's corrupted by sin. Why should we expect a rose garden? But he also said, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. So, we know this is true. We're not to be anxious for anything. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request made known to God, peace of God, surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through Christ. Finally, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on it. Right? Is that what we do? Good to know we can, right? But do we? When we have circumstances, issues, problems in our lives, as Christians, we take them to God in Christ because He is our solution, right? The only way to the Father. We know that. Only hope we have is Jesus Christ. I hope every one of us know that. What do we do then? I had to answer this week. I had to repent myself. What do we do then? Do we keep our focus and our attention upon God in Christ? Or do we turn it back to the problem? What does that scripture tell us to do? Does it tell us to come to Christ with all that stuff and then meditate on the problem? It's not what it says, is it? But if we're being honest this morning, it's what we do, isn't it? If we give it to God through Christ and then take it back and try to change it ourselves, isn't that pretty close to the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing but expecting different results? Trusting God in Christ, but not really? What about our church experience? Let's turn back a little bit. Do we continue to do church the same way week after week, month after month, year after year, and wonder why we never get more out of church? But you know the Bible has something to say about that too. You know the Bible has something to say about everything if we just look for it. We got to listen to it though. We got to apply it. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One more thing before I prepare to close. Did the writer of Hebrews focus on what we get out of gathering ourselves together, or what we put into the gathering of ourselves together? And was what we got out of the experience from a particular experience, a particular church, or even a particular preacher? Or was we got out of the experience, was it from Jesus Christ? I guess an easier way to say it, and it just came to me, so I give the Holy Spirit credit. Don't we get out of church what we put into it? So if you're not getting anything out of it, who do you blame? It's kind of like that way with life, isn't it? It's that way with our Christian life as well, isn't it? We cannot grow spiritually unless we surrender ourselves to Christ. Surrender ourselves to the truth of His Word. Do what His Word tells us to do, and then stand on it, and we'll grow spiritually. And we'll make a difference in somebody else's life, and a difference will be made in our lives, won't it? And was what we got out of the experience from a particular experience, or was it from Christ? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Sometimes the problems that you and I see in others, sometimes those problems are really rooted in us. Aren't they? I remember the night I gave my heart to the Lord in front of everybody in that little church. When I got up from that altar, everybody in that church was perfect. They weren't, were they? But that's how I saw them. Because I saw them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I loved every one of them. And there's one little guy there, I could have twisted his neck. Because my wife, I love my wife, she worked with him and he was honoring to her. He was her foreman. And I thought when I went there, I'm going to take care of him. But when I got up from that altar, he was the second person I saw. And I remember picking him up and hugging him. Everybody was beautiful. Guys, they weren't. They were sinners saved by grace. But I was seeing them through the eyes of grace. When we see each other through the eyes of grace, we kind of overlook the warts, the ugliness. But when we're seeing the warts and the ugliness, that means we've turned grace off. It does. We don't have to turn it off. The closer we stay to Christ, the more through grace we see. That's the truth, church. That's the only truth. It's the absolute truth. It's good to know. Good to know whether or not we're doing this right, isn't it? What do you say? Since we are at the beginning of a new year, where resolutions are so popular, what do you say we resolve? What do you say we commit? Maybe even recommit ourselves as His body to doing this right. How do we do that? Apostle Paul gives us both the motivation and the means by which to accomplish it. The scripture we read there in Philippians. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." I don't have any doubt none at all. That the only way I'll make it through whatever this upcoming year holds for me and mine is to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. That is the only way I'll make it. I know that as well as I know anything. By the same token, the only way any of us will ever completely be what he has purposed us to be is to do the same thing. To totally surrender to his lordship of our lives. We belong to him whether we act like it or not. That's the truth. Every one of us here belong to Jesus Christ. He created us. We are his whether we act like it or not. We know that, don't we? That's good to know, right? No matter what comes your way, God's got it. Through Christ, God has it. He's made a way that no matter what this world does to me or mine, we're going to overcome it. We're going to spend an eternity as he created us to be in his presence. It don't get better than that. It don't. But we have to allow him to have lordship of our life. We have to surrender to his lordship. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, every knee is going to bow. I can guarantee it. Every knee. I've said it many times. I don't believe there's anybody that's going to look up at that sky and say, I wonder what that is. The creation is going to know the Creator has returned. Judgment is going to follow. He is Lord. Why not surrender to it, to the truth? Isn't it good to know that he's made a way that we can do that? If we will only resolve ourselves to it, to this truth here in 2 Philippians. I was going to read it again, but I'm not. You read it. Just surrender yourself to that truth. Resolve to do that. It's good to know that you have that option, isn't it? It's good to know that no matter how bad things get, there is a way out. I thought Deb and I would at least live into our 80s, and we'd be them crotchy old people that embarrass their grandkids at their weddings because we'd be up there dancing and acting silly. But it's good to know that even though we won't, God's still got this. And someday we will spend an eternity together. We will. I'm surrendered to that. There's other choices. You might think, well, you got no choice, Bob. Well, in truth, I don't because I know the truth. But yet I could. I could act out and go back to my ignorant ways. You wouldn't like me. I wouldn't like me. But God would still love me. But I surrender to that truth. That no matter what this world brings, there's a new day, a new place waiting. And we'll be as he's purposed us to be. We'll be as we were created to be through all eternity. That's good to know. Ain't nobody can deny that. It's good to know. We all have a choice. We can choose to live this next year the same way we lived the last one. We can choose to continue to do the same thing, expecting different results. They won't come. Tyler and I were talking this morning. They say most resolutions are dropped within 20 days. And I guess that makes sense because I think it takes 21 days, doesn't it, to develop a habit? So it makes sense. If you don't make it to 21, you probably ain't going to do it. Let's resolve to be what God purposed us to be. The best part about it is he has done all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is surrender to it, and he'll work through us. It won't be a rose garden, but you'll have somebody that'll walk with you, never leave, never forsake, always be there. We have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, and that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come forward, to pray at this altar. People will meet you there. Best part about it is He will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?